plant produces its own food. We call it photosynthesis. And really, a tree, for example, draws the water out of the ground, the sunlight hits the leaf, and inside the tree, there is a green substance we call chlorophyll. However, this time of the year, fall, the light hours decrease, and the sunshine decreases as well. And as a result, the temperatures also decrease. And so what happens is the plant begins to not produce the food like it does during the summer. What happens is the green content of the leaf or leaf begins to fade away, and the orange or the red substance, which is really food particles inside the leaf, begin to surface. I thought that was absolutely amazing, the change that we can see demonstrated in God's creation. A change. Let me ask you a question. How many of you need a change today? You need a change today. This is the message God has placed on my heart. You need a change? Question mark. You need a change? I believe there's a lot of us here that really need a change. You may not realize you need a change. You might say, you know what, Brother Pastor, I'm just not as joyful as I once was. You need a change. Maybe there's somebody here that says, you know, I've been discouraged. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many today would say, you know, I've been discouraged lately? I really need to change from being discouraged to being encouraged. How many would say today, you know, I need to change. I'm feeling angry and bitter toward this situation or this person, and I really need a change. How many would say, I've lost, can you hear me in the back? I've lost my purpose for serving the Lord. I've lost my direction. How many need a change today? That you just seem like, well, I just seem like I'm kind of just drifting along in life, and I need direction. I need a change in my life. How many today would say, I need a change. I've lost my identity, and for some reason or another, I don't feel good about myself anymore. My self-worth is not what it ought to be. And by the way, it's connected to our Lord Jesus, not about our performance-based acceptance. But some of us need a change today. How many today would say, you know what? I've felt myself being impatient lately. Come on, talk to me. A lot of us need a change, don't we? I've been impatient lately, and I need God to bring about some changes in my life. If we're honest with the Lord, every one of us need a change. Maybe there's some of us who've lost our passion, our vision. Is there anybody here that you once had a passion to talk with people about their relationship with God, but today you've just kind of gotten kind of indifferent about your relationship with God? Maybe today you need a change. You need for God to rekindle those flames of love and devotion to Jesus that you can't help but to tell somebody about the grace of God and the love of God. Do you need a new vision today? Have you lost your perspective and vision in your life? Well, I got good news for you. We all need a change, and the Lord can bring about the changes. Speaking of changes, I talked with a young man last week. This young man is 28 years old. I met with him. We met for 2 hours. You know what we talked about? We talked about the change that Jesus can make in your life. How many believe that Jesus can make a change in your life? How many believe that he changes our life? Oh, yes, he does. And I talked with this young man for 2 solid hours. And when I finished talking with him about the change that Jesus makes, I'm not talking about religion, by the way. I'm not talking about baptism, by the way. I'm not talking about tears, or I'm not talking about good works. I'm talking about Jesus, the living God, that makes a change in our life. And when I finally finished talking with this young man about what the Bible teaches, how to have a relationship with God, you know what I did? I turned to him. I said, well, what do you think about all this? He said, I need a change. I said, really? He said, yes. I said, well, why don't you make that change now if you're ready? He got down on his knees and he said, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again. I want to put my sins on you. I do trust in your precious shed blood alone to pay the penalty of my sin. And I want to receive you as my personal Lord and Savior. Isn't that wonderful? I wish you could have been there. I really do. I was there. Hallelujah. And so I went away rejoicing and saying, praise God. I talked with a young lady last Sunday night. By the way, you know God still stays after we've dismissed church on Sunday night. You do know that. And God does show up and He show out. I want to tell you, talked with a young lady last Sunday night. And you know what she told me? Here's what she told me. She said, I can't explain it. Over the last 2 months, she said to me, there's been a change in my life. She said, I don't want to do the things that I used to do. She said, I don't want to go drinking anymore. She said, I don't want to hang around those friends anymore. She said, I've just had a change of my life. She said, as a matter of fact, now I start wanting to read my Bible. Can you imagine? She said, now I like to go to church. Can you imagine? I told her, I said, listen to me. It's Jesus that makes a difference in our life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. How many have been changed by the power of God? I'm not talking about willpower. I'm talking about God's power. And He continually changes us. I talked with a man last week, another man. He's up in his, he's older. I talked with him about the change Jesus can make in your life. Don't you love to talk about Jesus? One person ought to say amen. Maybe two. Don't you like to talk about Jesus? I can't think of a better subject I'd rather talk about than Jesus. Hello? He's the best thing I know. He's the best thing I have. He's the best thing you've got too. Don't put him in a box. Talk about him. Tell others about him. Well, I talked with this man. And I talked to him about the change Jesus can make in his life. You know what he told me? He said, I'm not ready yet. I said, that's fine. But I hope you get ready. I hope you get ready before it's too late. I talked with a young lady yesterday, 15 years old. She goes to Alcove High School. And I stood there and she was with another friend. And I had the privilege of talking with her about Jesus and the change He can make in your life. You know what she said? She said, I'm distracted right now and I don't, she wasn't ready. And I said, hey, that's fine. Jesus makes a change in our life. How many believe that the Bible will not return unto God void? I want you to know, you can sow that seed. You might not see the fruit. I might not see the fruit, but I guarantee you, God honors His word. Yes, He does. And if you don't believe me, you start sowing it and you'll start seeing fruit. Maybe that's what the problem is. Maybe we're not sowing enough. Maybe we're not planting enough. Maybe we're not cultivating and letting the Spirit of God cultivate enough. I challenge you today to tell the good news. Speaking of the good news, did you hear about a man passed me along this story? He said there was a Sunday school class that had a Sunday school gathering at their house. And the Sunday school teacher were going to accommodate about 20 people from their Sunday school class. Well, they were going to cook some steak and so they got out the grill. They began to put the steak on the grill. And all of a sudden, the wife said, you know what? I would love to put some mushrooms in there. She said, but I don't have any mushrooms. It's too far to go to town. The people were planning on being there shortly in about an hour or so. And so the next thing you know, she says, you know what? I've seen some mushrooms down behind the house over by the creek. She said, I've seen the deer eating them. I've seen the rabbits eating them, and it doesn't seem to bother them any. What if we just pick some of those and let's feed them to our dog? And maybe if our dog Buck does not die, then maybe we can cook them and eat them as well. So they picked the mushrooms. They gave them to the dog Buck. Buck ate the mushrooms. They watched Buck for about 30 minutes. He was fine. For an hour, he was fine. For 2 hours, he was fine. He said, I tell you what, we'll just put this in the pot. We'll cook these mushrooms along with the steak. Everybody showed up. They had the steak. They had the mushrooms. They ate them. And as they were sitting at the table, this lady who was the wife who prepared all of this food, all of a sudden, she had her daughter to come up to her and said, Mom, I need to talk with you. And she said, what? And she said, I can't talk right now. And the daughter said, Buck died. Buck is dead. The mama said, what? And she dropped her fork. She was in panic. She hit the panic mode. She said, oh my soul, that dog has died. She ran to the bathroom. She called 911 and said, quick, I think I've made a big mistake. Our dog has died. I fed all these people mushrooms. The man, the paramedic, said, don't worry. I'll be there in 5 minutes. It's all right. We'll take care of it. He sent the paramedics. He said, how many bathrooms do you have? She said, I have three. He said, all right, I want people in here, here, and here. And he said, what we're going to do, we're going to give everybody an enema. We're going to clean out their stomach. We're going to get everything out of them. And so that's what they did. Needless to say, after about an hour, an hour and a half, when everybody was in a terrible condition, the daughter came running in and said, "Mama, Mama, I got to tell you something." The mama said, "What is it, honey? What is it?" She said, "The person that hit Buck never did even slow down." Sometimes we miss it. Hey, take your Bibles and turn with me, please, to the book of Matthew, chapter 9. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9, we're going to see here changes that take place. There's a man by the name of Matthew. Some changes took place in his life. And here's where we're going. Four places of four changes in our life. Number one, I believe that the Lord wants to indeed change us from feeding our fear. That's number one. That's found in verse 9 of chapter 9. We'll read the text in a moment. But let me go ahead and give you what the Lord has given me. If you like to take notes or outlines, you might note this. Number one, we need to change our fear to faith. Faith in Jesus. Number two, we need to not only change our faith into fear and feeding our fear and starving our faith, but number two, we need to, may I suggest to you, we need to stop being eaten up with greed and covetousness and rather start exercising and being driven by generosity and by this matter of contentment. That's number two. That's found in verse number 10. And then there's a third area that we all need to change, and it's found in verse number 11, and it's this. We need to change from walking in the flesh, and rather, we need to be walking in the Spirit. We'll see that in a moment. And then number four, and finally, we need to stop being pulled down by the things around us from the outside, the inside, every side, and we need to be rising above. Having said that, we'll talk about that a little bit more if you didn't get all of those in Matthew chapter 9. If you'd like, you can stand with me as we read the wonderful, infallible, inerrant, unbreakable, eternal Word of God. In the Gospel of Matthew chapter 9, and we begin reading in verse 9. If you've got your Bibles there, you ready to read? Say amen. Amen. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man, you're very familiar with this, named Matthew, sitting at the receipt of customs. And he said unto him, "Follow me." Let's say that together. Follow me. Say it again. Follow me. One more time. Follow me. Now, wait a minute. Before we read any further, you need to know that Jesus has just showed up. He's in the area of the Sea of Galilee, namely Capernaum. Many of his miracles, majority of his miracles are found in that place. We stood there at this same place where he had healed Peter's mother-in-law, where he had healed this at least it's recorded in Matthew 8 of this centurion's servant. And then he calmed a storm, namely on the Sea of Galilee. Now he shows up and this man notes him, namely Matthew, and Jesus says, "Follow me." Watch what Matthew does. Look at chapter 9, verse 9. And he says, after he said, "Follow me," he rose and followed him. I like that. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and many disciples and with his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" I'm glad he does. Verse 11, verse 12. But when Jesus heard, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Go," he said, "but you go and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I'm not come to call the righteous." Underscore this last part of verse 13. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." This is the word of the Lord, and all God's people said. Our Father, I thank you now for the word of God. It's powerful. It's sharp. Lord, it changes us. I thank you, God, it still has life-changing power. Lord, I bless you that it's able to build us up. Lord, it's able to correct us. It's able to cleanse us. Jesus, you said you're clean to the word which I've spoken to you. We're hungry today. I'm hungry today. Lord, we're thirsty for you just to know you. And Lord Jesus, you know our sitting down, our rising up. You know our thoughts afar off. You know what our mind's on right this moment. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus, you'll give us clarity, clearness. You'll give us committed minds as we, Lord, get ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, living word. You, the living word, became the written word. And now the written word becomes our Father, the fleshed outward. Live in us, live through us. Now, Lord, I believe there's people here today. You place the message on my heart. And even though I'm unworthy, I pray, Jesus, for your worthiness, God, that you'll get through to hearts today and lives will be changed. I thank you what you're up to. I thank you, Jesus. You are faithful. You are trustworthy. And we bless you. We love you. And I pray, Father, now that you'll save those that are nearest to eternity. And then, God, those of us that are complacent and lukewarm and just kind of indifferent and really need a change, we ask you, Lord, to send the fire of the Holy Ghost in our hearts to burn out the dross, the carnality, and the sin, and bring us, Jesus, with a heartbeat for you to know you and to know the power of your resurrection. Father, give us your vision. Give us your purpose. Help us, Lord, not to be ashamed of what you've done for us, what you're doing in us. Make us good salt and light. And, Lord, we thank you and praise you. It's all about you. It's all about you. And we honor you. When all's said and done, we say to you be the glory. Great things you've done in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. Number one, we need a change. All of us need a change, number one, in this area. And it's to change our feeding our fear and starving our faith. Look again at verse 9 of chapter 9 of the Gospel of Matthew. And Jesus passed forth from thence. He saw a man named Matthew sitting in the receipt of the custom. And he said unto him, follow me. And he rose and he followed him. Question, are you following Jesus? I didn't say you're at church. I said, are you really following Jesus? Well, I used to, and well, I think I am, and I might be. Are you following the Lord? Are you in the center of God's will for your life right now? Are there other things distracting you? Are you being pulled here and there? I know all of us are being pulled. I know the answer to that. Are you following the Lord? Number one, we need to stop feeding our fear and start feeding our faith. You know what some of us are afraid of? If you really follow Jesus like Matthew did, Matthew abandoned his old lifestyle and said, I'm going to follow you. You know what we're afraid that the Lord is going to say to us? Well, I'm going to send you over there to Africa. And, I'm going to call you to be a missionary over in Russia somewhere where it's cold, you know. We're afraid that the Lord is going to call us to do something. But I want you to know, whatever the Lord calls us to do, it'll be well worth it. There's really only one other option. You know what the other option is? Follow the devil or follow Jesus. Which one are you going to follow? You can follow the devil if you want to, or you can follow Jesus. It's well worth it to follow the Lord. But may I remind you, when we follow the Lord, he said there's a cross that you must bear. In fact, he said it this way in Luke 9:23. Also in Matthew chapter number 10. He said, if any man wish to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. If any man wish to follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You know what that means? Death to yourself. Death to what you want to do. Death to where you want to go. Death to what you've got, your plans for your life. Rather, life to Jesus. Lord, you know your will for me. You know your purpose for me. You know your goals for me. You know what's best for me. Have you ever come to that point in your life right now when you say, Jesus, I'm taking my hands off my life and you take control of my life? Tell me, are you really following the Lord? Are you following him on a daily basis? Are you saying no to the flesh? Oh, you need to make some changes in your life. Come on, I'm going to get personal for a moment. How many need us to turn the TV off a little while? You've been watching too much TV, playing with the computer too much, playing games too much. Nothing wrong with those things, but those things can keep us from the best. I knew it'd get quiet in here, but really, that's the fact. And so, a lot of times, our flesh does not want to cooperate with God. Jesus said, follow me. Stop our fear and feed our faith. You say, Brother Pastor, where does that come in? Here's a couple of things the Lord showed me. Number one, our fear of not only rejection, but what about our fear of aging? How many today, be honest with me now, right now, today, right this moment, you may not feel this way, but how many of you have been kind of concerned about, you know, you're getting older, all right? You know we're not getting any younger. You look in the mirror, you realize that we're getting older, and then the enemy can paralyze us with fear. What if this? What if my Social Security runs out? What if I don't have enough retirement? Well, what if my health fails? What if I'm not able to pay all my bills? What if I die? What if I have a stroke? What if I'm in the hospital? What if my children don't take care of me? All these what ifs can instill fear in our minds. May I remind you what Paul said to Timothy? He said, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Remember what God said to Joshua, Joshua 1, 9? Have I not commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage? Fear thou not, neither be thou dismayed. I'm with thee whithersoever thou goest. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 14? He said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. And then he said, peace I leave with you. That's John chapter 14, verse 1, by the way. And then in John chapter 14, verse 27, he said, let not your heart be troubled. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. How many honestly today are going through a time of fear in your life? How many honestly today are going through a time of insecurity in your life? Well, just say, Lord, change my heart. Give me faith, trust in you, to believe in you. Our bodies are wearing out. Can I say something? Brother Russell is not in here at the moment, I don't think, unless he's in the back. But Wednesday night, we gather together our men's Bible study. Brother Russell, I don't think, would mind me telling you this, because he would be the first to tell you this. You know what he said? He asked us for prayer on Wednesday night. I said, Brother Russell, how can I pray for you? You know what he said? He said, pray for me, Brother Pastor. My health is not what it used to be. How many know what he's talking about? I just can't do what I once could do. And here's what he said. I'm finding myself getting out of breath. I can hardly go to my shop. I can hardly walk out in the backyard. He said, I've got some trees in the backyard. They really need to get cut down, but I just don't have the energy to do it. And he began to share some things like so many people do, and so many men have told me this through the years, as well as women, that we just can't do what we once could do. But he went on to say, he said, but you know what I can do? And he said, you know what is exciting to me? Now I'm finding myself reading my Bible like never before. He says, now I've just got time to do stuff that I really didn't take time before. It reminded me what Paul said. How many remember what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16? He said, our outer man's perishing, but our inner man's being renewed day by day. That is, we are growing older. Nothing we can do about it. We can't help that at all. It's the process, that God-given process that we all must go through. One man said, he said to me, he said, you know what, Pastor? He said, the difference in me now versus when I was younger, he said, when I was speaking of getting older and speaking of aging, he said, when I was younger, I didn't want to listen. He said, now I can't listen. I can't hear, all right? I'm hard of hearing. Don't look at your neighbor. You know what I'm talking about. Did you hear about the two ladies, by the way, that had a coffee dinner together? They sat down at the coffee table together. Two of them, they were good friends. And one of them looked at the other and looked at her, and she said, Mildred. And Mildred said, what? She said, Mildred, what in the world is that in your ear, Mildred? Mildred pulled it out. She said, my soul is a suppository. And her friend said, Mildred, what in the world are you doing with a suppository in your ear? Mildred said, I guess now I know where my hearing aid is, all right? We're not getting any younger, all right? We're getting older, and that's the part of the process that we cannot change. But wait a minute. The Bible teaches in the book of Psalm chapter 92, the Word of God says that as thy days, that's in the book of Deuteronomy, so shall thy strength be, and underneath us are his everlasting arms. Wait a minute, we're not getting any younger, but praise God, we can thank God like Brother Russell. We can start investing in spiritual things. Listen to me, we might not be able to get out there physically and do what we once could do, but how many know you can still pray? Talk to me. How many know you can still talk with somebody about Jesus? How many know that you can help somebody with a word of kindness, or go over and help them what you can do? You can write a letter. You can pick up the telephone and call them and tell them what they mean to you. Hey, don't let the devil wear you out with fear because you can't do what you once could do. Here's the deal. The deal is this. Do what you can. Just do what you can. How many know? Stop worrying about what you can't do and just do what you can. That's the key, isn't it? Amen. Not only the fear of aging, but what about the fear of dying? You ever thought about it? You ever thought about it's appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Is there any doubt in your mind that once you take your last breath, we're not promised of tomorrow, that where you go is either heaven or in hell? Do you know absolutely positively? If you don't, I trust today you'll think about it. You'll get it nailed down. You'll be sure your election and your calling sure that God wants us to have a no-so salvation. How many know that once you're saved, you don't have to doubt it. You don't have to wonder about it. Hallelujah. You can know that you've got eternal life. You say, Pastor, how can you know that? I'm glad you asked, because John said this. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 13. You may know. Do you have that absolute confidence? Do you have that assurance? Because I say this all the time, but you can look around in our midst this morning. Listen to me, don't cut me off. You can look around in our midst this morning, and we can count one after another of our dear precious church family who's been ushered in the presence of the Lord. And they too were sitting here just like you are right now. That's right. They were sitting here just like you are. They were hearing messages just like you are. And many of them were saying, well, Pastor, you might not be talking to me, and I've got plenty of time, and all of this. We don't know. We're not promised. What is your life? It's but a vapor that appeared for a little while, vanished away. I talked with a man this week about this very same subject. I said, if you die, do you know absolutely where you're going to go? Aren't you concerned about your eternal destiny? There's no prayer after death. There's no such thing, by the way, of purgatory. How many believe what I'm talking about? I've never read such thing in the Bible about purgatory. I'm not trying to be ugly or disrespectful, but I just diametrically am opposed to this false doctrine that you go to some intermediate state after you die. No, Jesus said you die and are escorted in heaven, or you're escorted in a place called hell or Hades, waiting for the ultimate day when a person will be raised from the dead, Revelation 20, cast into the lake of fire called Gehenna. There's no need to be afraid of dying if you're ready to die. Listen to what Paul said. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. David, the psalmist, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Let's say that together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Death for the Christian is not something we should fear. Matter of fact, Jesus said in John 11, 25, standing on the outside of Lazarus' tomb, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. You see, for the Christian, praise the Lord, death is not the end. It's just absent from the body, present with the Lord. Let's say that together. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Have you made that transaction? Have you made that assurance? Is there any doubts in your mind? Do you need to settle that thing today? Do you need to settle it now? There's a lot of people that you talk with. I talked with somebody yesterday, and they said, I was baptized as a little infant, and therefore I think that I'm all right with God. I got news for you. An infant does not understand that they've got a sin nature. Just because a baby was infantly dedicated, or as some christen, that doesn't mean that child is been saved or born again. That child has a sin nature. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. We are born with a sin nature, and therefore, when that child gets old enough to understand they're a sinner, they must repent and by faith receive God's unspeakable gift. But there's a lot of people in that category. Maybe somebody you today, you say, well, when I was a child, I went forward and I was baptized like I was. Hey, listen to me. I know what it is to be a lost church member. But the point is, I want to challenge you on this point. Are you ready for it? What has your lifestyle been like since supposedly you were saved? If either you're right or the Bible's right. How many believe that the Bible's always right? Let me hear you. All right? You need to compare yourself with what the Word of God says. Not what you felt and not what somebody said 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, when supposedly you walked down the aisle and you was baptized. What has your lifestyle been since that time? John says, that doesn't mean perfection, mind you, but it does mean this. If we're a child of God and we live continual habitual sin. John says no one who's born of God commits sin. That is habitual sin, continual sin. Why? Because God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin. That's 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, if you want to look it up. By the way, if you're writing notes, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's how God showed me I was lost. That's how the Lord showed me that I needed Jesus, is I looked at my lifestyle, claiming to be Christian, and being critical of this and critical of that, and then God showed me that I was just a lost church member. I'm not saying you weren't under conviction. I'm not saying I wasn't under conviction. But I'm saying this, when Jesus really saves you, he changes you. It doesn't mean that you won't be carnal. It doesn't mean that you won't be a small, immature babe until you grow in the grace and the knowledge. But it does mean this, the Holy Ghost lives in you, amen? And the Holy Ghost is real. It's a person of the Holy Ghost. And listen, we've minimized the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer. We think that God saves us and just says, all right, live like you want to do. Do the best you can. Absolutely not. Jesus comes and lives in us. Jesus comes to empower us. Remember what he said in John 14, 15, and 16. He said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send my Spirit. He'll be with you, in you, and upon you. He seals us. He baptizes us. He fills us. He indwells us. That's exactly right. The Spirit of God does. And so if a person's really saved, the Spirit of God's going to be dealing with us about our relationship with Jesus. Somebody say amen. Well, hey, are you ready to meet the Lord? Number one, turn our fear into faith. Stop feeding our fear and start feeding our faith. Follow me, said Jesus to Matthew. He did. He got up and he left and he followed him. There's a second change that I believe the Lord wants to make in our life, and it's this, namely found in verse number 10. And it's this, the Lord wants to change our being eaten up with greed and covetousness, and rather be driven by generosity and contentment. Look at verse 10. Look at verse 10 with me. Chapter 10 and verse 10. Chapter 9, rather, and verse 10. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Many publicans and sinners. You see, publicans were men who were greedy, or often we're given that indication from the scripture, more. But can I tell you that it's all right for God to bless you, but the fact is, most of us Americans, we're greedy. Come on. Most of us, we want more. Somebody said it this way. We want to buy things that we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't know. Why is it? How much is enough? A little bit more. How much is enough? A little bit more. Jesus said it this way, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, beware of covetousness. Always want more. Always want more. Nothing wrong with the blessings of God, but does that satisfy you wholly? No, really. It's to know him and the power of his resurrection. He blesses us, yes, but he blesses us for a reason. He don't want us to hoard our blessings. He don't want us to build bigger barns and think about ourselves and all of this. If his good hand has been on us, if his good blessings have been on us, don't you think that according to the scriptural principles, he wants us to be generous? That's exactly right. In fact, Jesus gave and he gave and he gave. Paul said that. He that sows sparingly, reaps sparingly. He that sows bountifully, reaps bountifully. If a man God has prospered him, let him give. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2. And 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, should a man be faithful as a steward? God has given us, and he expects us to use it for his glory. Wait a minute. What about the greed and covetousness? Remember who was greedy in the Bible? I thought about King Ahab. How many remember the story of King Ahab? In 1 Kings chapter 18 and 17, Ahab wasn't satisfied with his kingdom. He wanted another man, an innocent man's vineyard. Who was that innocent man? Naboth. Say it with me. Naboth. Say it again. Naboth. Here's a man who had everything he could want, and he wanted a little bit more. It reminds me of that bull I see sometimes riding down on Highway 11. The bull has got a hundreds and maybe 1,000 acres or so behind him. Grass, cows galore. He's leaning up against a fence, looking on the other side of the road, and he's bellowing for something over on the other side of the road. Isn't that like us sometimes? Learn to be content in whatever circumstances we're in. Paul said, I've got a lot. I've had a lot. I've had a little bit. And I've learned to be satisfied with my external circumstances. And by the way, who else was greedy? Not only was Ahab, what about Achan? Y'all remember the story of Achan? It's found in Joshua chapter 7. Achan coveted Babylonian garments and gold and silver, and he hid it, and God uncovered it. How many know what we cover up, God uncovers? But what we uncover, thank God, he covers with his blood. That's what Jackie prayed a moment ago. He said, Lord, where we've failed you, where we've messed up, forgive us of our sins. And Achan was greedy. And Achan was covetous. But wait a minute. We could turn that around and say, how many have been generous? I'm thinking of a man in the Bible, namely the Good Samaritan. How many remember the Good Samaritan story? It's found in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, if I'm not mistaken. The Good Samaritan. You know there are three kinds of people in this world. There are three kinds of people sitting here right here today. There's, first of all, those who say, what I've got, I'm going to keep. I'm not going to give it to you. What I've got, I'm going to keep. That's what happened in the Good Samaritan story. Jesus was telling the story. There are those who say, you've got, I'm going to take. Not only are the keepers, they're takers. What you've got, I'm going to take. Those men beat that man and left him half dead and took and robbed him what he had. There's keepers. What I've got, I'm going to keep. There's takers. What you've got, I'm going to take. And then there's givers. What I've got, I'm going to give. That was the whole story of the Good Samaritan that Jesus portrayed in the Gospel of Mark chapter 10. What about generosity? You remember Barnabas? It's found in the book of Acts chapter 4. Barnabas was a blessing. How many like Barnabas? I love Barnabas. Barnabas was an encourager. Barnabas was a generous man. He owned, evidently he had some land. And you know what he did with it? He laid it. He sold the land, and guess where he laid it? At the apostles' feet. He didn't take it to the government. I said he didn't give it to the government. He gave it to the apostles and the early church. Note that in your Bible. Why? Because Ananias and Sapphira over there in Acts 5, they sold some land, but they lied to the Holy Ghost. And you know what God did? I wish I didn't have to tell you this. Boom, boom. God just killed them. You can read it in Acts chapter 5. They lied not to man, but lied to the Holy Ghost. They kept back what was really God's, and they stole from God. That's what God says. I know we don't like this kind of preaching, but I can't help it because it's in the Bible. The Bible says, when a man robbed God, where did we rob thee? You can read it in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 8 through 10. Well, God dealt with Ananias and Sapphira. But wait a minute. Generosity is the key. When we give, God gives back. How many know you can't outgive God? You can't outgive God. You tried. I guarantee you can't. I used to give to the devil, and maybe some of us today have given to the devil's work, but when you give to the Lord, praise God, he always blesses it. I'm not for this prosperity preaching, by the way. I'm not saying you give God this and God's going to give you this. God don't bargain with us, but there are some irrevocable principles in the Word of God that God operates from. Unfortunately, some have taken those and have perverted some of the principles in Scripture. You send in a $10 gift, they say, and God will give you this, and God will give you this, and God will give you that. Well, they're the ones that will stand before God to have to answer for that. I won't have to answer for that. But I know this, God honors a generous, cheerful giver. That's what he says in his word. And so here the publicans are. They're sitting with Jesus, with Matthew, and the Pharisees are saying, why do you eat with this crowd? Well, the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. I'm glad that he did. Glory to be his name. I'll tell you what I do love. I love the story of this young girl. She's in kindergarten. She hadn't been in school very long. And she goes over on the playground and she said, run up to one of her teachers and said, do you go to church anywhere? And the teacher said, no. She said, all right. She runs over to another teacher and says, do you go to church anywhere? And the teacher says, yes, I do. I go to such and such church. She said, really? She said, do you pray? And the teacher said, yes, I pray. She said, do you read your Bible? And the teacher said, yes, I read my Bible. The little girl said, will you keep my dollar? I'm going to play on the playground for a little while. You know, you get the point. Generosity. Did you hear about the man that was greedy? And he said to his wife, he said, honey, I tell you what I want you to do. When I'm dead and gone, I'm going to put a treasure chest up in the attic. And I'm going to put all my belongings there. Every piece of money that I've got, I'm going to put it in that treasure chest in the attic. And when I die, I'm going to take it with me. Well, there came to a time the man had to die. pass away. And the wife had gone to the funeral, and a day or so after that, she got to thinking about, you know what? He said he's going to take that treasure chest with him to heaven. She went up in the attic. She opened up the treasure chest, and there was his money. She said, I knew I should have put it in the basement. You'll get it later. Anyway, hey, truthfully, God loves a cheerful giver. Tell me, he does. God loves a cheerful giver. And by the way, a merry heart do good like medicine. All right, we need that change. I love the story of the little boy. Did you hear about it? The little boy went to the store, and the little boy was standing at the counter, and the owner of the store had a big jar of candy. How many like candy? Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, you've been eating candy. I know you have. It's been all over the store. I know you don't want to. Now you walk by the aisle and say, no, I'm not going to get that Reese's Pieces, but, you know, I'm tempted to get that. Anyway, this man is at the store. He's got a big bucket of candy, and the mama's standing there, and the little boy's standing there. And the man of the owner of the store says, son, go ahead and get a handful. The boy just looked at him. He says, son, go ahead and get you a handful of candy. The little boy just looked at him. Finally, the man reached down there and grabbed a handful of candy, gave the little boy that candy, and the boy got it, put it in his pocket, went out to the car. The mama said, son, didn't you hear that man tell you to take that candy? Why didn't you take the candy? The little boy said, mama, his hands are twice as big as mine. God's hands are twice as big as ours. How many believe that? Yeah, God's hands are twice as big as ours. Oh, listen, change, Lord. Not only are feeding our fear and starving our faith, but Lord, change our, our being eat up, if I can use that term, eaten up with covetousness and greed, and rather, Lord, help us to be driven to be generous. All right, number three. Number three is found in verse number 12, and it's this. Lord, change the way we are walking in the flesh. And I wish I had time to deal with this. I'm not going to have a lot of time. And help us to walk in the Spirit. Look at chapter number 9 and verse number 12. But when Jesus heard that, back up to verse number 11. Verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? They couldn't understand. They were walking in the flesh. They weren't walking in the Spirit. Can I ask y'all a question? Christians, every Christian look up here. How many know that you feel like there's a battle going on inside of you all the time? Y'all know what I'm talking about, right? There's a battle. It's like a struggle here. An old Indian chief said it's like two dogs fighting all the time. We call that the flesh and the Spirit. Matter of fact, Paul wrote in Romans 7. Now, Paul was a great man of God. How many believe he was a great man of God? God radically changed him. And yet Paul said in Romans 7, that that I really ought to do, I find myself not doing it. But what I really don't want to do, I find myself doing it. Oh, wretched man that I am. Now, there's debate whether he was a converted man at that time or unconverted. I personally believe that was a converted man. Why? Because I just know in me there's something don't want to cooperate with God. Can I get an amen? Come on now, you know what I'm talking about. And so, we're to walk in the Spirit. Don't walk in the flesh. The flesh is hostility. If we had time, I'd ask you, but write this verse down. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. Paul wrote and said this, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He said, walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're in total opposition to one another, that you may not do the things that you please. And then he lists the category of ugly things that come from the flesh. If you read Romans chapter 7 and chapter 8, verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that in the flesh cannot please God. That's Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 7. You can look it up later. Write this verse down. Galatians 5:24 says, in that same context of Galatians 5, I just read a moment ago or quoted, Galatians 5:24, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Somebody sitting here today and say, Pastor, I don't want my flesh to be in control. I don't want to be led by the flesh. I don't want to be walking in the flesh. I want to walk in the Spirit. But how? How can I walk in the Spirit? Quickly. Number one, there's the fact. Number two, there's the faith. And number three, there's the fruit. Romans chapter 6, Paul lays out that so beautifully in Romans 6. Fact, faith, fruit. Verse 6, knowing that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. That's a fact. He didn't ask us our opinion. He's not trying to get us to work for it. He's saying, here is a done deal. He has taken our old man. We have been crucified with Christ. And nevertheless, I live, Galatians 2:20, but Christ lives in me. Not only is there fact, there's the faith. How do we appropriate this truth? How can I stop walking in this flesh and start walking in the Spirit? How can I stop losing my temper and start exercising self-control? I'll come back to that in a moment. Romans 6 and verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord said, reckon, count on a fact. First, there's the fact God has done it. We're crucified with Christ. Secondly, there's the faith. We appropriate it by faith. God, I don't feel this, and I don't understand all this, but Lord, you told me this, hallelujah, and I'm going to yield. That's the last part. First, the fact, fruit, and the faith. Or revelation, appropriation, manifestation. Or knowing, reckoning, and yielding. All of that's in Romans chapter 6. Tell me, are you walking in the Spirit? I talked with a man this week, and you know what he said? He said, Pastor, pray for me. I'm having difficulty with my family right now. Having difficulty communicating my wife. It's nobody that's in here. Nobody goes to church here. He said, I'm having difficulty with talking with my wife. I'm difficulty talking with my son. And he said, every time we get to talking, we have a problem. And so we talked for a little while. We prayed for a little while. And finally, I asked him this question. I said, hey, listen, will you practice this when you start talking with your son? Zip up your mouth. Don't preach to him, all right? How many know that we have often a tendency to preach to our children? Come on. And often our children have a tendency to shut down on us. We've got to beat the devil by the punch. Hey, look, stop walking in the Spirit. Start walking in the flesh. Start walking in the Spirit. You feed the flesh is going to win. You starve the flesh is going to win. Feed your spirit, and that's what you're doing today. I got to close on this. My time's gone. Tell me, do you need a change? Last but not least, number 4, it's found in chapter 9, verse 12, 11 and 12. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Last but not least, and I like this part, how many of us today need a change? We've been torn down by the world, outside, inside, every side we've been attacked. The world, the flesh, the devil. Can I tell you, child of God, you can rise above. In the mighty name of Jesus, you don't have to be torn down by the world. You don't have to be continually broken down by the flesh. You can rise above. How many believe you can rise above? You can rise above. I said you can rise above, child of God. Rise above what you're going through. I'll close on this story. Heard this years ago, 30 years ago. I've told it once or twice, but anyway, it came to mind. A man was flying in an airplane, and as he was climbing up in the altitude, he heard a gnawing noise, a gnawing noise. He recognized it was a rat. A rat had gotten in the cockpit somehow and behind the instrumental panel, and he kept hearing this gnawing. All of a sudden, he noticed a gauge go out. He got to thinking, oh, what am I going to do? I'm up here in the air. If that rat gets hold of the wrong thing, man, I'm gone. You know what he did? He, all of a sudden, it dawned on him, I'm going to go higher. And higher and higher and higher. And so he kept climbing higher and higher and higher. And all of a sudden, that gnawing noise stopped. The rat could not take the altitude. And the pilot knew that. Instead of trying to lock the plane down, he rose higher and higher and higher and higher. How many of us today can rise higher than that discouragement? Rise higher than that depression, rise higher than that anxiety, rise higher than that fear. Just rise higher. And praise God, you'll see the changes that only God can do. And the church said, amen. Let's stand together.